Well, this is an unexpected visit. When Stephen contacted me a few weeks ago, he offered me various sections in 1 Timothy, and among them was the first section of 1 Timothy 3, and he also offered me the second section of 1 Timothy 3. And I chose the first, the opening seven verses of the chapter, the verses that deal with overseers, and those were the verses that we looked at 2 weeks ago tonight. I made my choice for two reasons. Firstly, for convenience, to stay clear of Easter holidays, but then secondly, because of complexity. I thought that verses 1 to 7 would be easier than verses 8 to 13. Those are my thoughts, but obviously heaven thought otherwise, so I'm back with you again tonight, and I trust that God will bless our time together. So 1 Timothy 3, and we'll read from verse 8 down to verse 13. Paul writes, 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Just to remind you, when we were looking at the first section, verses 1 to 7, we discovered an assertion for us to accept. Faithful is the saying. Start of verse 1. This is a truth saying. Faithful is the saying. So there was that assertion for us to accept. And then there was that bias for us to behold. For we encountered that ecclesiastical language. Bishop. The office of a bishop. And then there was an operation for us to observe. And so we started thinking about the principles. We started thinking about the practices of church government. Bishops, translated elsewhere, overseers. And then we found another word, shepherds. And we found another word, elders. And we came to this conclusion that the word elder would bring before us their maturity, their spiritual maturity. The words overseers and shepherds would bring before us their spiritual ministry. And then we discovered in that first section a standard for us to see. A standard so very high. And so we saw in verse 2, a bishop then must. We saw in verse 7, moreover he must. And so the section opens and ends. It commences and closes with those words, must, a standard for us to see. And then there was that change for us to contemplate. Verse 5, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he, and we might expect to read, how shall he rule, but we don't read that. We'd rather read, how shall he take care of the church of God? And we saw the powerful illustration of what caring means in the parable of the Good Samaritan told by the Lord Jesus himself. And then we saw a possibility for us to ponder, verse 6, lest, verse 7, lest, a twofold possibility, very solemn, for each possibility is linked to the devil, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then we saw that running through the whole section, there is an emphasis for us to examine the importance of leadership in the local church, the importance of good leadership in the assembly. And you'll remember the saying that I passed on that you'd heard before, an assembly won't rise any higher than its elders. They'll either be a help or a hindrance. They'll either be a positive or a negative effect on them. So that was the first seven verses, an assertion for us to accept, a bias for us to behold, an operation for us to observe, a standard for us to see, a change for us to contemplate, a possibility for us to ponder, and an emphasis for us to examine. That's what we saw last time. And now what I want us to see tonight would be these headings. There are expressions for us to explore. There are expressions for us to explore. Verse 8, the deacons. Verse 12, the deacons. Back to verse 10, use the office of a deacon. Verse 13, used the office of a deacon. And so there are these expressions for us to explore. And then secondly, I want us to see that there's a usage for us to understand. For we'll see that this word translated deacon here in 1 Timothy 3 can be used in a general sense. It's used elsewhere in a general sense. But the word translated deacon here seems to be used in a special, in a specific sense. And so there is a particular usage, the usage of this word, this term in this chapter, a usage for us to understand. And then thirdly, there's a comparison for us to consider. For our section begins verse 8, you see, begins with likewise. So this section that we've read, 8 to 13, it follows the previous section, not only in terms of setting, they're set together, one after the other, but also in terms of standard. Just as there were onerous qualifications for elders in the first section, so there are now onerous qualifications for deacons. A comparison for us to consider: elders, then deacons, and that crucial word, likewise. And then fourthly, there's an attitude for us to appreciate. Look at verse 9. And in verse 9, there's a what the deacon must do. He must hold the mystery of the faith. So there's a what. And then there's also a how. How he must hold it. He must hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. An attitude for us to appreciate. The mystery of the faith must be held in a pure conscience. And then fifthly, and we're now in verse 10, there's an order for us to observe. An order for us to observe. Verse 10, let these first be proved, then let them use. Prove, then use. So there's an order for us to observe. And then sixthly, there's a stipulation for us to study. A stipulation for us to study. Verse 11, even so must, so that's the stipulation, even so must their wives. And that's what we need to study. What does Paul mean when he refers to their wives? And not everyone agrees with each other as to what Paul means. So there's a stipulation for us to study. And then finally, in the final verse that we read, verse 13, there's a result for us to recognise. They that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves, and here's the result. Here's the twofold result: a good degree and great boldness. And so that's where we're going tonight. Expressions for us to explore, usage for us to understand, a comparison for us to consider, an attitude for us to appreciate, an order for us to observe, a stipulation for us to study, and a result for us to recognise. And so we begin with these expressions. Verse 8, the deacons. Verse 12, the deacons. Verse 10, the office of a deacon. Verse 13, the office of a deacon. Expressions for us to explore. If you look at a Bible dictionary, or if you go into the internet, you'll discover that the word translated deacon here is the word diakonos. Diakonos. And you'll discover that it's used more than 30 times in the New Testament. It's translated 20 times as minister, 8 times as servant, and 3 times, only 3 times, as deacon. Verse 8, the deacons. Verse 12, the deacons. And the third usage of this word, the third place where this word is translated deacon, is in Philippians 1, verse 1, where Paul writes, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And so it's a word found more than 30 times in the New Testament, most often translated minister, sometimes translated servant, and only three times translated deacon. And then we've got one word in the Greek which is translated, let them use the office of a deacon, and it's the word diakonia, diakonia. And again, it is found more than 30 times in the New Testament, and amongst those uses, translated 15 times as minister unto, 10 times as serve, and 7 times as minister. And so, putting all these ideas together, the idea is that of a servant, the idea is that of service. Now, you would know that there are other words for servant in the New Testament. There is, for example, doulos. And Ian Lewis at Kirkcaldy the other week, he spoke about that word found at the start of Jude's epistle. Doulos, a servant, a slave, a bond slave. What's the difference between doulos and the word translated deacon here? Well, the difference, the distinction could be explained like this. Doulos emphasises the relationship of the servant, the relationship with the master, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Diakonos emphasises not so much the relationship, but the role, the responsibility of the servant, the responsibility of the servant with the ministry. So one is the relationship with the master, the second is the responsibility, the relationship with the ministry. Now it's interesting to look at the various ways in which this word diakonos is used. So for example, in the parable told by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 22, then said the king to the servants, and that's the word there, diakonos, bind him hand and foot and take him away. In the wedding in Cana of Galilee, his mother, mother of the Lord Jesus, said unto his servants, same word again, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And so this word that we're finding, that we're encountering here, is used of ordinary servants. And then this word is also used of the powers that be, the civic rulers. Romans 13 verse 4, he is the minister of God. And so we were thinking in prayer about our country and our country's leaders. They are the ministers of God, same word. And then very, very peculiarly, the very same word is used of the servants of Satan. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. And so the same word used in connection with satanic servants. And then the same word is used of the Lord Jesus himself. Romans 15, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. And the Lord Jesus himself used the word about himself when he said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And the Lord Jesus also said, I am among you as he that serveth. And so, do you understand? The idea is that of service. The idea is that of ministry. I was interested to see that Mr. Darby opens verse 8, not with the word deacons, but with the word ministers. Ministers must be grave. Mr. Darby in verse 12 says, let the ministers be. So rather than use the word deacon that is only found here and in Philippians 1, Mr. Darby uses the word ministers. And just as we discovered 2 weeks ago that there is no Greek word in verse 1 for the office of a, in connection with a bishop, so there is also no Greek word for the office of a in verse 10 or in verse 13. And again, Mr. Darby translates verse 10, rather than saying, then let them use the office of a deacon, he says, then let them minister. Verse 13, those who have ministered well. And so that's my first heading, expressions for us to explore. When we read these words, deacon or office of a deacon, the idea is that of service, the idea is that of ministry, servant and minister. But then taking that a wee bit further, not only expressions for us to explore, but there's a usage for us to understand, a usage for us to understand. You would know that there are words in the New Testament that have a wide meaning and also a narrow meaning. So, for example, there's the word elder. And it can mean physical maturity. It can mean those who are elderly in the church. But it can also have a narrow meaning. It can mean those who are spiritually mature. So the elderly in the church, but then secondly, it can mean the elders of a church. And then there's the word apostle. And it can simply mean someone who is sent. That would be the wide meaning. Then it has a narrow meaning, the select group who were sent out by the Lord Jesus himself. And then there's the word minister. There's the word ministry. All Christians are to be involved in a work of ministry. All Christians are servants. I was reading about a church in America. Only one door into the church, and above the door there was a handwritten notice which said this: servant's entrance. This is the servant's entrance. And that is biblical, that is scriptural. In a sense, we are all servants, and we were singing about that tonight. We are all involved in ministry. So a wide meaning. But then sometimes this word has a narrow meaning. And we see that in Acts chapter 6. And it would be helpful if we were to turn from 1 Timothy 3 and just look for a few moments at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and we'll read the first four verses. Luke records, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The background is easy to understand. People in Jerusalem were being saved, were becoming Christians. Some were converted Jews from Israel, some were converted Jews from Gentile lands. And there is now a dispute by the one group against the other, for it appeared that their widows, the Grecian widows, were being neglected in the daily ministration, end of verse 1, in the daily service, in the daily diakonia. That's the same word, diakonia. A sad situation, but then there was a spiritual solution. Verse 2, the 12 apostles say, "It is no reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And that's the same word again, diakonia. Verse 3, "Look ye out among you seven men whom we may appoint over this business." What business? This business of daily ministration. This business of serving tables. And in verse 5, the verse after we stopped reading, seven such men were chosen to serve in this particular way. And so we could call these seven men who were chosen servants. We could call them ministers. We could call them deacons. And at that point, I suppose many people would stop and say that from Acts chapter 6, you would come to this conclusion that deacon service is physical service. Deacon service is material service. Deacon service would be financial service. Deacon service would be administrative service. And so people would come to that point and they would say, elders are involved in spiritual work. Deacons would be involved in a church setting, but in work that would be secular. And so deacons, they would say, are those who hand out the hymn books, those who open the hall, those who clean the carpets, those who pass round the refreshments at the end of a meeting. But look at verse 4. Before you come to that conclusion, look at verse 4. For in verse 4, the apostles, the 12, say this, But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And there's our word again. There's the same word again. To the diaconia of the word. And so, not only is it the case that the seven men who were chosen were ministers, the seven men who were chosen were servants, the seven men who were chosen were deacons, so too were the apostles. They were ministers, they were servants, they were deacons. They were deacons. And so, instead of coming to that first conclusion that we came to a few moments ago, we now come to these two conclusions. Providing food for the body, the daily distribution of food, is deacon service. But providing food for the soul, the ministry of the word, is also deacon service. Mr. Host, in his book, one of his books, wrote this: one who serves tables is a deacon, and we would agree with that, but then he added, but every deacon does not serve tables. There's work which is practical, and that can be regarded as deacon service, and there's also work that is spiritual, and that likewise can be regarded as deacon service. We're learning from Acts chapter 6 that each type, what we would call spiritual and what we would call more secular, food for the soul, food for the body, they are both types of deacon service. But more than that, we would learn, would we not, here in Acts chapter 6, that the deacons, whether those in the first group or those in the second group, the deacons in each group were identifiable and they were identified. And so the other Christians knew who the 12 were and the other Christians knew who the 7 were. 7 men who had responsibility for serving tables and 12 men who had the responsibility of the ministry of the word. And so what conclusion have we come to now? We've come to this conclusion that we're all servants. We should all be involved in some way or another in Christian ministry. But might it be the case that Paul had a particular group in mind? In Philippians 1 verse 1, all the saints which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Might it be the case that he had a particular group in mind when he wrote in that first verse, Philippians 1 verse 1, all the saints with the bishops and the deacons? And could it be the case that Paul had a particular group in mind, and in fact the same group in mind, here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when he writes verse 8, likewise the deacons, and verse 12, let the deacons. And so I think there is this usage for us to understand, and we'll try to understand it further just in a minute. And then there is a comparison for us to consider. Verse 8, likewise. And so, 2 weeks ago, qualifications that an elder must have. Likewise, qualifications that a deacon must have. And as far as the deacons are concerned, there seem to be 7. Verse 8, number 1, grave. Number 2, not double-tongued. Not saying one thing in one place and another thing in another place. Number 3, not given to much wine. Number 4, not guilty of filthy lucre, not a lover of money, not going in for spiritual work for silver. Number 5, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Number 6, qualification 6, husband of one wife. And qualification 7, ruling their children and their own houses well. 7 qualifications that span several spheres. Qualifications that relate to him personally: grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy or filthy lucre. Qualifications that relate to him doctrinally, holding the mystery of the faith. Qualifications that relate to him morally, what he is morally. He's to be the husband of one wife. And qualifications that relate to what he is domestically, ruling children and his own house well. A standard that's very high. Now, we've been learning lessons from Acts chapter 6. Lesson number 1, that deacon service can be practical, deacon service can also be spiritual. We've learned lesson number two, that deacons were identifiable and clearly identified. The other Christians knew who they were. Here's lesson number three. There's a standard for all deacon service. There's a standard, a high standard, for all types of ministry. Back in Acts chapter 6, for a man to be able to serve tables, for a man to be permitted to distribute food, and we would say that was a very low level of service, and yet the standard was very high. He had to be of honest report. He had to be full of the Holy Ghost. He had to be full of wisdom. And so do you see from Acts chapter 6 that manual work, working with your hands, menial work, had to be done by those who were spiritual. And so the standard in Acts 6 was high, and the standard now here in 1 Timothy 3 is high. Both high standards, but not exactly the same. Acts 6 is not repeated in 1 Timothy 3. And on that basis, for that reason, in that context, let me ask you this question. Do you think these deacons, in the section that's before us tonight, in 1 Timothy 3, do you think these deacons are any deacons, any servants in the church? Might it be the case that what Paul had in mind are those in a church, those in an assembly, responsible for preaching and teaching, the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of the scriptures? And you might get that thought confirmed if you go from 1 Timothy 3 to 1 Timothy 4. If I look at 1 Timothy 4 verse 6, Paul says, "If thou, Timothy," he's referring to Timothy, "if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister, thou shalt be a good servant, thou shalt be a good deacon of Jesus Christ." And maybe that's how we're to understand this section. And maybe if this was a Bible reading, others would have different ideas. But maybe that's how we have to understand this section. All deacon work, and we get that from Acts 6, all deacon work has to be done by those who are spiritual. But perhaps it's the case that the deacon work that is particularly in view here is that of preaching and teaching. These men were the preachers, the teachers in the assembly. These men were, to use the expression, the ministering brethren in the church. And so, bringing the two sections together, verses 1 to 7, we have the elders, and they had the responsibility to care. They had the responsibility to care. Now, in verse 8 down to 13, we've got the deacons, and they have the responsibility to communicate, to teach the word of God. So, elders, deacons, and we've got this comparison for us to consider. And then look at verse 9. We've got this attitude for us to appreciate. For such a man, such a deacon, a servant, a minister, has to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. To hold means to have. It means to own. It means to possess. So he is possessing the mystery of the faith, the Christian faith. A mystery long concealed from men, very lately revealed to men. So this is one of the mysteries of the New Testament. Long concealed, hidden in other ages. Long concealed, but lately revealed to men. And it's to be possessed by this man, but more than that, it's to be practiced by this man. Do you see that? Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So this man must not have any bad conscience. This man must not have any guilty conscience about knowing the truth and failing to do the truth. No, rather, this man's lips and his life must be in perfect harmony and perfect accord. What this man believes must be exhibited, must be expressed in how he behaves. And so do you see, there's an attitude for us to appreciate. Not enough to hold the mystery of the faith, but we have to do so in a pure conscience. Have no bad conscience, no guilty conscience about knowing what God's word says and failing to practice it in our lives. And then verse 10, an order for us to observe. Let these first be proved, then let them minister, then let them serve. Let these first be proved. Let these first be tried. Let these first be discerned. Let these first be examined. Mr. Allen will tell you that the word used for proved was used in connection with the testing of metals, put through the fire to be then approved as genuine. And so you've got the proving, and then you've got the approving. You've got the proving of the Christian, and then the approving by the church. The approving, the proving of the individual, and the approving by the company. And this proving is not to be constrained. It's not the idea of a prescribed probation period. Rather, it's continual. Keep on putting to the test. And so let them serve, and so let them minister. Keep on putting to the test, and end of the verse, if found blameless, if there is no charge against them, if they pass the test, so let them serve. And no doubt, the idea would be that proving in one sphere would lead to service in another, a wider sphere, an order for us to observe. And then that brings us to verse 11. Even so must their wives, a stipulation for us to study. But what does this mean? To whom does this verse refer? Maybe if you look carefully, your Bible is like mine, and the word must and the word there is in italics, which means that these words have been added by the translators to give what they thought was the sense, to give what they thought was the meaning. But then some would suggest that there's another meaning, for the word translated here in verse 11, wives, is usually translated women. And so there are two thoughts. It could mean, even so their wives, as we have in the King James, their wives likewise, their wives in like manner. That's the first idea. Or it could mean, even so the women. The women likewise, the women in like manner. According to the King James version, these women are the wives of the deacons. According to the second version, the women are themselves deacons, deaconesses. And again, if this was a Bible reading, people might have various ideas. Now, it's clear from elsewhere that service, deacon service, can certainly be undertaken by a woman. And we have explicit scripture for that. In Romans chapter 16, the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church. And it's the word, diakonos. And so, explicit authority for the proposition that women can be involved in deacon service. But is that what Paul is referring to here? Can I suggest, I think that's unlikely. It's unlikely that Paul is referring to such servants, such service here. It wouldn't really make sense, would it? Why would he speak about male deacons in verse 8 and 9 and 10, and then in verse 11 start speaking about female deacons before returning to male deacons in verses 12 and 13? And why would he use a word that could be understood or misunderstood as wives if he was referring to female deacons when he could have used the word deaconess? He doesn't do that. And I suppose the third argument would be this. If the whole context of this section is teaching service, public preaching, public teaching, why would Paul refer to women when such a role would be excluded from them? And so the conclusion I've come to, and maybe you've come to a different conclusion, I think it would be better to regard the word as properly translated by the translators of the King James as wives. Even so must their wives. So we've got a stipulation, must. We've studied it, we've come to this conclusion. Tonight he is speaking about the wives of deacons, and there is this fourfold qualification. They must be grave. Just as the deacons themselves had to be grave in verse 8, their wives must be grave. Not slanderers, and that's a strong word. The word translated slanderer here is most often translated devil, diabolos. So they have to be grave, they have not to be slanderers, they have to be sober, they have to be faithful in all things. If this whole section is to do with those involved in public teaching, so important is the service of teaching in the church that there are high standards for the teachers and there are even high standards for their wives. A stipulation for us to study. And then the section closes, and we'll close in verse 13. They that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here's Darby. Those who have ministered well obtain for themselves a good degree and much boldness in faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I suggested that we're having this verse a result for us to recognise. And a twofold result. Such a person gains the confidence of the church. They have a good degree. They have a good standing in the church. They are well respected. They are well regarded. And so there is, firstly, the growing confidence of the church. But then, secondly, there is the growing confidence of the Christian himself. Great boldness, much boldness in faith. And with that confidence, no doubt there would come greater service for Christ and greater faith in Christ. We know, don't we, that those who serve well, and we're told this elsewhere, they are promised future blessing, blessing at the judgment seat. And we were singing about that. Thy earthly loss is heavenly gain. So those who serve well are promised future blessing at the judgment seat. But we're learning here that those who serve well, go labour on, spend and be spent. Those who serve well are here promised present blessing. The confidence of the company and growing confidence in themselves. And so we come to the end of this section in Timothy that deals with responsibilities in a church, bishops and deacons. I was just thinking about, you know, in chapter 2, he has dealt with two groups, men and women. In chapter 5, he'll deal with two groups, those who are older, those who are younger. In chapter 6, he'll deal with two groups, the poor and the rich. And so in other chapters, references, differences according to gender and age and status, wealth. But here, differences in relation to role in the church, bishops, deacons, overseers and ministers. We know, don't we, that in church circles, there are many terms that are just not biblical, many terms that are just not scriptural. And so you won't find the Pope, and you won't find cardinals, and you won't find archbishops, and you won't find moderators in the New Testament. And that's sad. But you know, in church circles, there can be the use and misuse of biblical terms. And that could be true of the word bishop, and that could be true of the word deacon. And so I trust it's been useful tonight just to look at these five verses and see expressions for us to explore, usage for us to understand, a comparison for us to consider, an attitude for us to appreciate, an order for us to observe, a stipulation for us to study, and this result for us to recognise. They that have used the office of a deacon well, they that have ministered well, purchase to themselves a good standing and much boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Father, we think of New Testament assembly principles and practice, and we think of how far various companies have strayed and wandered from all that we'd be finding thy word. And our Father, it would be so easy for us to be arrogant and proud and proclaim that we have the truth. And yet, our Father, thou wouldst have us search our hearts and search our practice to see whether, in fact, we are following the New Testament pattern. We thank thee for every company that would seek to put into practice what they would find in thy word. And particularly, we pray for the assembly here in Innerleven, and just pray that what thy word would say might be known and understood and applied. And our Father, thou hast heard our earlier prayers concerning evangelical work, outreach in the gospel, and we pray that there may be days to come when we might see individuals in this very community awakened by thyself to their great need of a saviour, fleeing for refuge to the arms of the Lord Jesus. And so we just commend the assembly to thee, commend every endeavour, every exercise that they would have to thee. We pray that this might be a place where the gospel will continue to be faithfully preached. We pray that this may continue to be a place where thy word might continue to be ministered to thy people. And our Father, we just commend ourselves to thee now as we leave this place in the name of thy Son.